And Paul saw the sickness, and he delivered the prescription. And I believe that it still applies to us today. It still applies to every ministry today. The prescription for unity that we're going to look at today. You know, whenever there's disunity in the church, whenever there's disunity in the body of Christ, danger is on the horizon. There's always trouble coming. Disunity never leads to fruitful ministry. It never leads to moving forward in what God has for you. Now, disunity doesn't come because of outside persecution. Disunity doesn't come because someone comes and persecutes the church. In fact, the opposite is true. When the church comes under persecution, unity grows because they're drawn together. We are drawn together as we realize what is really important. Disunity happens when there's times of ease and things are going well and we forget what's important and we forget the mission that God has for us. So disunity really comes when individuals or groups of people value their own opinions, their own self, above the greater mission of the church. And so disunity is really when there's internal corruption, not external pressure, but it's internal corruption. It's a sickness from within. And Paul addresses this very clearly. So let's look at the first four verses of chapter 2. Will you join with me and follow along in the scriptures? So if there's any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Verse 1 starts out, so if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, and any affection and any sympathy. He starts out, if there's any encouragement in Christ. I don't know if you remember last year, it may have been last year, preaching on the normal Christian life. Those two words that Paul uses, in Christ, Paul uses that more and more to discuss or to talk, to emphasize the importance, the value of being a Christian, is to be in Christ. Being in Christ is your vertical connection with God. It's what empowers you. It's to be in Christ. And there's so much more to say on that. But what Paul is saying is it starts with being in Christ. Communion in the body of Christ begins with being in Christ. Having the presence of God in your life. Because once we have that common presence of God in our lives, the Holy Spirit in our lives, we're in Christ, then we can have communion with each other. Then we can know each other. We can have fellowship with each other because we have that common bond of being in Christ. This is the first and primary position of unity. This is the beginning point. Are we in Christ? Are you in Christ? Now, without having this common standing as believers, without being filled with the presence of God, without having the Holy Spirit in our lives, we can never have unity. It's a beginning point. And Paul was challenging them to the unity. He was challenging them to unity, not uniformity. And we've got to make a very clear distinction between the two. Unity is not uniformity. You know, uniformity comes from pressure from the outside, forcing you to conform to a certain specific set of norms and ways of behaving. I know, and many of you have been involved in the military. When you enlist into the military, they take away your civilian clothes and give you a uniform. They shave your head so you all look alike. And they make you stand in line, and you know, so you're standing next to people the same height as you. That's uniformity. It's conforming to a specific set of rules and doing things as you're supposed to do. Unity is not that. Unity is different. You can have your independent way of behaving, an independent way of doing things, but still be united. So what Paul is saying and what he's encouraging the church to be, he says, I don't want you to be uniform in the way you behave. I want you to be united in the way you behave and how you follow Christ. And he continues and he says, if there's any comfort from love, any comfort from love, when you come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, your attitude changes toward those around you. That song that we've just been singing, show me and encourage me to love those around me. Give me your love for those around me. This is one of the most difficult things that we struggle with as believers. And again, it's foundational for unity, is loving one another. Galatians 5:22, we know the fruit of the Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit of being in Christ. The first one mentioned is love. The very first one mentioned is love. It's a natural outflow of our lives being filled with the presence of God, being filled with the Spirit of God, is we love those around us. The Greek word here is agape, and agape love is actually is a willful decision to seek the best in someone else. It's a willful decision to seek the best for others, not myself. It's not just, well, I love you. No, I really want to see the best for you, encouraging you in that. You know, and a side note, as a pastor, I'm frequently told, and I have people come and say, I really just don't love that person. I really struggle with that person. The things they do, the things they say, the way they behave, I just cannot love them. And I'm sitting there and I'm thinking, okay, I know I struggle with that myself too. So trust me, I'm not preaching from a lack of or someone who's got it all figured out. But when someone says, I cannot love that person, the problem is not that person, the problem is me. The problem is that I am not allowing myself to be filled with the presence of God. I am not exuding the love of Christ. I am not in Christ, and therefore I cannot love others. No matter who they are, what they've done, the problem when you don't love someone is you. It's a lack of God's presence in you. And it's amazing, when you struggle to love someone, the best thing you can do is go to the Lord and say, Lord, bless them. Pray a blessing over them. And continuously pray that blessing over them. And you'll begin to see, you start loving them. And you start caring for them. Jesus loved us unconditionally, even though our sins sent him to the cross. We don't need more love for each other. We need more of the presence of God in our lives. I don't need more grace. I don't need more goodness. I don't need more love. I need more of the Holy Spirit in my life, exuding love to those around me. So the problem is not that person's behavior. The person is, am I really in Christ? That's what the problem is when I don't love others. The verse 1 continues, any participation in the Spirit. Some translations say fellowship of the Spirit. This is divine koinonia. This is that divine fellowship of the body of Christ. It's more than just sharing a meal together. On Friday night, we got together, two life groups got together, and we had a great time of fellowship, and that was wonderful. But this fellowship is deeper than that. Participation in the Spirit. We're united because of the Holy Spirit in our lives. When we get together, we talk about real stuff. We don't just talk about sport or the game yesterday, things like that. We talk about life. What is God doing in my life and in your life? What are we struggling with? What are we growing in? How can I pray for you? That's participation in the Spirit, being caring for each other. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 13, Paul writes, for in one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one Spirit. We're united because we have one Spirit, one presence of the living God in our lives. About 3 weeks ago, I shared with you how I was in Macedonia, actually in Kosovo, and in this gathering called the Balkan Call, there were about 20, at least 20 different nationalities there, maybe as many as 25 or 30 different nationalities. And there were so many different languages spoken there. You couldn't go to a table where they spoke the same language. People were just conversing in different languages all the time. But there was a divine unity there that was uncommon. Nations that were at war with each other, people hugging each other, crying over each other, praying a blessing of God over each other. It was tremendous to see, but that was what he was saying here, the participation in the Spirit, divine koinonia, fellowship, because we had the Holy Spirit in us, uniting us, bringing that unity. Verse 1 ends with any affection and sympathy. The bottom line is that, you know, because of the tenderness, the mercy, the compassion that we have received from Christ, we should be displaying this to each other. The Bible says, too much has been given, much will be required. We have been given much tenderness, compassion, mercy. We should display the same. You know, to not have a concern for each other, to not have a concern for someone else in the body of Christ, to not have a concern for someone else is a clear indication that you're not walking right with the Lord. It's a clear indication there's a problem. There's an internal problem in your heart if you're struggling to care for those around you in the body of Christ. This really looks to us when we speak about it and we look at that. How are you in loving one another? So that's a long breakdown of the first verse. That's just verse one. But we'll go through them a little bit quicker. But this verse is the foundation. It's the foundation for unity. It's the beginning point of unity. It's being in Christ. It's having the Holy Spirit in our lives. That's before we get that settled, if we can't settle that, we cannot continue on to understand what unity is in the body of Christ. So verse 2 says, well, what is the result of unity? Why should we strive for unity? What is the purpose? What is the result of unity? So verse 2 says, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. The first result of unity is joy. The first result of unity is joy. Paul was saying, you'll complete my joy. I'll be happy. I'll be joyful, that deep, rich gladness because of your unity. He was overjoyed by the response of unity that they would have for one another, because he knew that if the church grew in unity, they'd become more effective in doing what God had called them to do. That is the purpose of unity. The purpose of unity is to continue to do what God has called you to do, continue to grow the church, to be able to do everything and be everything that God called us to be here. That is the purpose of unity. And what is that purpose? And we'll look more about this more in a few minutes. But the purpose is to proclaim the gospel, to share the good news with those around us in our community. So Paul was joyful because he says they'd be like-minded. Having the same mind means to be like-minded, to think the same way, to understand. And this, the verb tense that Paul uses here in the Greek is an ongoing action. It's not just let's agree and we have a meeting where we get together and we share a meal and we have some warm and fuzzies and everything is going well and we'll agree to be in unity, and 2 weeks later we're disunited. Things are falling apart. What he's saying here, no, unity needs to be an ongoing action. It doesn't end, it keeps on going. And it's not because of some gathering, it's because of the presence of God in our lives. We remain in unity because the message of the gospel doesn't change. You understand that? Our message doesn't change, so therefore our unity mustn't change. We must remain united. We have a common message, we have the same Holy Spirit, therefore we have unity. So does this mean that we never disagree? Does this mean that we never have disagreements? We're always just, you know, hugging each other and everything's going great? Absolutely not. We're going to have disagreements. But how we process and walk through those disagreements, how we maintain unity through disagreements is important and valuable. We will have disagreements on how we do things, but we'll never disagree on the purpose of our existence, why we are here, the mission of the church. Essentially, we do not compromise, and we here at Grace Point have the four pillars of the church, excuse me, that we'll look at in a little bit in a few moments. We have those four pillars that we agree on, but how we walk that out from day to day sometimes changes. Should we have a prayer meeting on a Tuesday night, or should it be on a Wednesday night? Or should we eat together on a Wednesday night, or should we eat together on a Sunday afternoon? How that works, you know, should we have reason on that side lit or not that side lit, you know? Different things that we disagree on, but our unity remains the same. And then when we do disagree, we agree to love each other above all and continue in love even in our disagreements. The governing rule must be love. Having the same love, Paul says in verse 2. And yeah, again, it's that preferential love. It's wanting the best for the other person. So you disagree with that person, but you want the best for them. It doesn't mean to say, well, the best for them is my opinion, right? No, you want the best for them, what God wants for them, how they can grow through this experience, and how we can grow in humility and in strength. Verse 2 ends with two more descriptions of being in full accord and of one mind. You know, these two descriptions aren't just tagged onto verse 2 as just, he just kept on writing additional adjectives. No, he says, being full accord in one mind means the church knows their purpose. Full accord, full agreement. What is the purpose of the church? Being in one mind. And our church here, we'll have the slide up here that shows the four pillars of the church. And you'll remember how we came up with these about 4 years ago and continue every year. Do we have that slide, Joshua? Every year, just continuing to reiterate that and go over that. But the four pillars of the church is worship, worshiping God, being a people of prayer and worship, the Word, teaching the Word, understanding the authority of God's Word, evangelism, mission. That's a pillar of the church, to go out and share the gospel, and then compassion, caring for those in our body and outside in our community that are less fortunate. Those are the four pillars of the church. Excuse me. Those we agree on. The mission of the church always supersedes personal preference. Do you understand that? The mission of the church has to always supersede our personal preferences. And it's not because, well, the pastor came up with this good idea and we need to follow that. No, it's for the glory of God. It's for the mission of the church. It's his church. It's not my church. It's not your church. It's his church. It's for his glory. It's so that the name of Jesus is proclaimed in Kansas City and across the states. As we come to verse 3, it seems like Paul really gets down to the heart of the matter. You know, right up until now, he's been talking about nice things and comfortable things and encouraging things, talking about love and unity. But now he brings out the sledgehammer and he doesn't hold back. Verse 3 says, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. He launches into a list of things that you've got to stop doing. He launches into a list of things that he says to the Philippian church. I have seen this. I've heard this. Cut it out. Stop it. Don't do it. Because you'll never experience unity if you have this. The first sin that he attacks is selfish ambition. And the same word that is used is strife. In Galatians 5:20. Now we love Galatians 5:22, the fruit of the Spirit. But you look back to Galatians 5:20, it's the fruits of the flesh. It's the deeds of the flesh. Selfish ambition is one of them, alongside sexual immorality, sorcery, idolatry, fits of rage. That's a pretty rough list. Selfish ambition is in there. It's one of those lists of the fruit of the flesh, the works of the flesh. Selfishness must be put aside if we ever want to experience unity in the body of Christ. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or conceit. Conceit is vain glory. Have you ever met someone that speaks so much about themselves and what they can do and how good they are, and always putting other people down? That's conceit. You know, saying, oh, yeah, I got this. I can do this. I'm good at this. I'm good at that. Don't ask anybody else. I've got it all together. That's conceit. That's vainglory. Proverbs 27, verse 2 says, let another praise you, and not your own mouth. A stranger, and not your own lips. Man, I wish that was taught in our schools today. I can't tell you how many young people I meet that have such a great opinion of themselves and what they can do and what they've achieved, and everybody else is an idiot compared to them, right? I wish it was taught in the schools to say, let someone else praise you, not your own lips. Proverbs 27:2 is a great lesson for everyone. Let another praise you, not your own mouth. That's conceit. The verse continues, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. This is a huge one. Count others more significant than yourselves. Recently, I was at teaching Bible club at Warford Elementary, and we began the year by writing up a list of kingdom culture principles. So we start out the class and say, what do you want for your class in the way of principles and behavioral kingdom culture we want to set up in the class? And so, you know, they did the normal things like, I want to be heard. I want others to be quiet when I'm speaking, be respectful to one another. You know, the usual things that one would expect of a list of young people. And I had fourth, fifth, and sixth graders. And I had this list. And then I wrote one in the middle. And I said, putting others first. I think we've got that slide up as well. I took a picture of the board. I said, put others first. And unanimously, we were probably 13 or 14 children there. Unanimously, they screamed out and said, why on earth would we do that? What is the purpose of putting others first? They had no grid, no framework for putting someone else first. Because in their mindset, and in our mindset, in the culture that we live in, if you put someone else first, you're going to come last. You're going to suffer for it. But God's kingdom is not like the kingdom of the world. When you put others first, you're rising above in the kingdom of God. Put others first. In our culture, that seems crazy. Our culture never dreams of that. But it's the culture of the kingdom of God, because our Lord Jesus Christ put you first. He came and he paid the price for your salvation. He came as a servant. He suffered. He humbled himself, even unto death, death on the cross. For what? For me? He thought of me. He thought of you when he died on the cross. I'm getting ahead of myself. That's next week's sermon. If you read ahead in Philippians chapter 2. But if we evidence humility and modesty in our lives, unity will grow. We'll see it flourish when we prefer others. When we prefer others, that's agape love that Paul writes about. Johnny Hunt said, the Christian in right relationship with the Lord treats others as if they were his superiors. He treats others as if they were his superiors. No matter who you are, do you treat everybody else as if they're your superior? Humbly saying, I'm going to serve you. How can I serve you? How can I help you? This is the key to living as part of the body of Christ. Now, I'm in a church environment and I'm preaching this and I'm explaining this to you, and I know many of you are saying, that doesn't make sense. And I know if we go out into the world and we say that, it makes no sense. Because the kingdom of this world is not the kingdom of heaven. The ways of God are very different to what we see around us in the world today. Matthew chapter 20, 26 to 28, Jesus taught this. Do you remember? It shall not be so among you, but whoever would be great among you must be your servant, and whoever would be first among you must be your slave, even as the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom for many. Paul pleads with the church. He pleads with the Philippian church. He, as I plead with you today, as the Word pleads with you today, give yourself to serving one another. Give yourself to serving Christ, to be used by Him for His glory, for His purpose for the church. That is why we serve one another. Then we come to verse 4 finally. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Paul goes a little bit deeper. What is humility? Humility is not looking out for my own interests, but looking out for the interests of others. That's humility. I praise God that so many of you really do exemplify this. I've seen so many people here at Grace Point that sacrificially serve. Not wanting to be noticed, not wanting to get their name up on the billboard, but just serve out of love, out of care. That is what God calls us to. A follower of Jesus must be counterculture. A follower of Jesus must be going against the stream of culture in this way. Stop looking out for our own interests, our own comforts, our own trying to get ahead of everybody else. This is the normal Christian life. It's the normal Christian life. Now, our culture today, a whole generation, is raised up with the social media generation that is around us. And the social media generation tells us, what about me? How do I look today? How many selfies did I get on Instagram today looking at me? That is the generation that we have around us today. That's who we are as a generation, as a people. I know many of you don't post on Instagram, but that's the culture that we're living in. It's all about me. But we are the same. You know, if I showed you a picture, a group picture of everybody here together, who would you look at first to evaluate whether the picture's good or bad? Naturally, we look at ourselves, oh, I had my eyes closed. Or my smile was a little fake. Forget about everybody else. The picture's bad because I look bad in the picture. That's how we are. That's how we view ourselves. And since I had that realization, I try to look at other people first when I look at a picture. And then I start seeing other people had their eyes closed too. But that's the culture that we live in. We look at ourselves first. And the Bible says, the kingdom says, Paul encourages us, look at others first. Care for others first. Think about others first. Prefer others. That is the kingdom of God. John 13, verse 35, Jesus says, by this all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. That's how people will know we're followers of Jesus Christ. There's a unique love for one another. That's why we prefer each other. So the question that we must ask ourselves today, when the world sees us here at Grace Point, when the world sees the body of Christ, do they see that agape love, that preferring others love, that sacrificial love for each other? This is so much bigger than just getting along in a church. It's so much bigger than just unity. It's really loving each other, preferring each other. This is actually spiritual warfare. It's a fight. That's why I believe that every organization that I've been a part of, every ministry, every church, unity is a problem. Because it's warfare. It's a fight. Looking back to the original fall of Satan, what was his sin? He thought he could be like God. His sin was pride. That's the foundation of all sins. Why do we don't have unity? It's because we have pride. It's the foundation. So therefore, Satan definitely does not want to see a church united, because the church united exemplifies the body of Christ, sacrificially serving one another. If you don't think it's spiritual warfare, try praying for unity. Constantly praying for unity, and you'll see it all around you. It's a war, it's a fight, it's a struggle, but it's worth it. I don't believe that one message can say, okay, we're going to be united after this message. no matter what comes. No, it's an ongoing, willful decision to prefer others above ourselves. And it's warfare. It's spiritual warfare. We need to be praying for each other. We have a church that has multiple backgrounds, multiple races, multiple socioeconomic groups, and we can have unity. Isn't that an amazing miracle in our culture today? We can have love for one another and unity because of the presence of God in our lives. And the world looks and says, something's different. Why do they love each other so much? Why do they prefer each other? It's to the glory of God. My friends, let us commit ourselves to preferring each other. Let's commit ourselves to preferring each other. The key to understanding this, to preferring others, is that we have no rights. I've mentioned this a lot, but we really don't. If you're a follower of Jesus Christ, you have died to yourself. You've given up your rights. We don't have rights. So preferring each other, it means that no matter how old you are or how young you are, how much education you have, how little education you have, how much money you give to the church or how little you give to the church, how many years you've been a member, how few years you've been a member, none of us have rights because we're all one in Jesus Christ for the glory of God, for His church. Unity starts and sustained only as we prefer each other. We put others first for the glory of God. So as we close, I want to encourage you, before you leave today, and as the worship team comes up, we're going to pray, and we'll have our ministry team praying. If you would like prayer, maybe you want prayer just to love that person you're struggling with, I encourage you to come forward for prayer. But also as we close and as we leave today, I want to encourage you to go to someone else in the church before you leave and say, can I pray for you? Let's just connect across the aisles, across the chairs, and say, can I pray for you? Maybe someone that's not in your Sunday school class, someone that's not in your life group, someone you haven't spoken to yet today. And just reach out and say, can I pray for you? How can I pray for you? And let's begin building unity in the body of Christ. Let's prefer each other. Let's pray together. So Lord, we thank you that this is not a program or a plan that we can read about in a manual and